doctrine is not a word that is used very often today. Doctrine is not a concept that gets our heart pumping, right, and get us sitting on the edge of our seats. And there are times, on the other hand, where we probably felt like we were getting indoctrinated, and we didn't like that, right? We don't want to be talked into something, to believing something. And doctrine is a word that is, more of a religious word, and that's where it's used most of the time. But it simply means a belief or a system of beliefs accepted as authoritative. That's what doctrine means, a belief or a system of beliefs. And to be a doctor is to be a recognized authority, right? One day, maybe I'll get to be Dr. Phil. But doctrine is all around us, right? That people are trying to get us to believe things politically and societally and religiously. These doctrines are all around us where people are trying to pull at us and get us to believe what they believe and to trust them and not the other side and to agree with them. But not all doctrine is good doctrine. Paul stressed the importance of sound doctrine. Beliefs that you could put some weight on and some trust, like a good ladder. How many have ever gone on a ladder that was pretty sketchy, right? You've gotten halfway up, and you're like, why am I up here? This is not a good idea. When we bought our house, there were some ladders that were under the front porch. And I have used them a couple times, and I'm sure they're 100 years old, and that will probably be how I die. But we want to be able to trust. And we need to be able to have something foundational, something that we can put our full weight on with our life. Paul told young leaders in the church like Titus and Timothy to watch out for bad doctrine. And we see that occur in Titus 1, verse 7, as Paul gives the qualifications for an overseer of the church or a pastor. In Titus 1, 7, Paul says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may give instructions in sound doctrine. Everybody say sound doctrine. Hey, man, that was awesome. Good job. He needs to be firmly put into the word. He needs to know the word so that he's able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also be able to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul lists all these things to watch out for, but at the end, he says the church and the pastor must have strong doctrine in order to follow God and to watch out for bad doctrine. And these scriptures warn us that not everyone in the church, and not every church is preaching true and authoritative thoughts and ideas about who God is. Bad doctrine is out there. If you watch the latest episode of Weird Faith, where Pastor Scott and Josh and I, do little excerpts about different topics, we covered some cringy sermons, and there are some bad doctrine in those. You should check it out. If you want to be embarrassed for somebody. But it's our responsibility, each one of us, to know the Bible and to know what is true based on the Bible and to have a good foundation. Paul urges us and Timothy to be careful in 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul tells this young pastor, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is what he charges them. This is what he challenges them to do, to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then he has a warning for Timothy. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they have itching ears that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So love and mercy and grace are essential for Jesus followers, but we always have to balance them also with truth. We cannot accept things that are contrary to Scripture just so that it can make people more comfortable or just so it's easier for us to be able to fit into society. Paul warned Timothy that there was a time that was coming where people wouldn't want to hear things that urged them to change or challenge their belief systems. But they would instead find teachers that said what they wanted to hear in order to tickle their ears. And this time is here. When we can find anybody that agrees with us, we're access to all the people in the world that have opinions and thoughts and ideas about things, and they post videos about them, and they post memes about it, and we can find people that agree with us every single time. And that time is here where we gather to ourselves. We don't want to sincerely listen to anybody else's opinion of an opposing thought. Instead, we have comebacks and we have gotcha quite type things that we say to people to get them to stop talking so that we feel like we win, so that we are comforted in our belief system. And this time is here where we will gather ourselves teachers that will say what we want them to say. And you might be thinking, of course that time is here, Pastor Phil, because all my enemies have found pastors and teachers that'll twist Scripture and twist the Bible to explain away the truth in order to make people feel good. My enemies do that all the time. But this happens on both sides of the spectrum, far left and far right. I'm tempted to use the Bible as a security blanket instead of letting it perform surgery on me. Preach the parts I don't struggle with, Pastor. Talk about those things. I'll say amen when you talk about my enemies. One side says, yell at all the people that act like they don't sin and the ones that have no grace for people. And the other side says, yell at the people that only talk about how Jesus just loved everybody and how he overlooked the things that were hurting them. And instead of us being sure we're standing on sound doctrine based on the Word of God and studying for ourselves, we hear convincing arguments or we see a meme online that backs up what we already want to believe, and we think that's good enough, so we go and find a church or a pastor that tells us what we want to hear. But see, the Word of God needs to speak for the Word of God. And we need to read the Bible in context and compare it to itself. And this might surprise you, but the Bible was finished almost 2,000 years ago. So the verses that you're throwing out in arguments in 2024, it might not actually mean what you think. And what you did is you Googled a word and you didn't really read the surrounding verses and let alone the rest of the book. And you want to use it as a weapon against other people rather than letting God do the work on me. We need to be cautious and careful that we're always standing on the truth of Scripture, not rearranging the Bible into a puzzle picture that we think is nice. But that means there might be some spots in God's Word that are confusing for you or that you don't like. Well, that's good. Right? That means you're letting them speak for themselves and you're struggling with them. And we keep seeking God's face and continue to ask him to reveal his truth to us and then have the faith to accept it. We need to have good foundations. So during this important time of the year for church, you know, Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, we're going to be talking about eight core doctrines that we each need to learn and know and to be able to articulate to someone else that has questions. We're going to check our foundations, our core beliefs. Do we have sound doctrine? We're going to talk firstly about the incarnation. Was Jesus really God? Was he really human? And then we're going to talk about the doctrine of the resurrection next week on Easter. Did Jesus bodily rise from the dead? We're going to talk about the Trinity. What was that all about? How do we even talk about that? We're going to talk about the doctrine of the Bible. Is it God's word? We're going to talk about the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of salvation. How do I know that I'm a child of God? How do I know my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to be with him eternally in the next life? And then we're going to talk about the doctrine of the church in the end. What now and what next? See, we're going to cover all eight of these doctrines in just six sermons. And we're going to have a little bit of a fun with it. Maybe it's a little bit silly, a little bit juvenile. But if you're here in person for all 6 weeks, I'm going to give you a theologian sticker so that you can put that on your laptop. You can put it on a cup. You can put it somewhere so that you can remember that you are someone that studies God. You are someone that studies what it means to be a follower of God. And these are important, not just to accumulate knowledge for ourselves, but to know why we believe what we believe. You are called to be a theologian. So you'll get your little sticker back here in the next step at the end of 6 weeks so that you can say, I got a refresher on the core doctrines of what it means to be a Christian. Because it's more than just knowledge. The more intimately you know your Savior and your Creator, the more you'll be able to fight your own internal lies and mistruths. And also, the more you know your Savior and Creator, the more you're going to be able to spot lies out in the world. And you're going to say, that's not God. We are each called to be theologians. And we need to know why we believe what we believe. So today we're going to tackle the doctrine of the incarnation. That's a big word that simply means to indicate that Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. It means that Jesus came, God in the flesh, came to walk and to talk and to live like us. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus, was really born on this earth, bodily. And he walked around with legs, and he had feet, and he probably had toe hairs and all that different type of stuff. And he walked around for 33 years, and then he died bodily, and he rose again bodily on the third day. See, there are those that, especially thousands of years ago, right at the beginning of, 600 A.D. or around that time, there are those that would believe that Jesus was maybe just a good prophet or a good teacher, and that he wasn't actually God. He wasn't actually divine. And then there were those also that would believe that Jesus was never really human, that he was a spirit walking on this earth. But the Gospel of John spells this out clearly. Jesus is God in action. It says Jesus is God's word coming to earth with all the authority of God. We're going to read just a few verses here together, and this is probably a familiar passage to you in John 1, verse 1. So you read this with me. There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm going to read these next few verses, and you follow along on the screen. In verse 8, it goes on. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the free will, or nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, not the writer of this book, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is of the Father's side, he has made him known." So the Apostle John writes here, and he ties his gospel, his biography of Jesus, all the way back to the beginning of Scripture and the beginning of time when he says, "In the beginning." That's how he started this off. In the beginning was the Word. See, Genesis starts with "in the beginning God," and John says, "In the beginning Jesus." These verses tell us that Jesus was pre-existent and that Jesus wasn't created. He always was. Jesus was there at the beginning, equal with God, always there, in intimate relationship with God, always there, right beside him. And just like God spoke light and life into existence, new life and new light come from God through the Son when he walked on this earth. And the darkness cannot overcome that light. See, God acts by means of his word, and words change things. Words make things new and different. But the world rejected his word. But the word could not be overcome. It looked like that his word was defeated on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. The very word, the will, the action, the power of the King of the universe became flesh. And he dwelled with his creation, man. Jesus is full on God, and he deserves full glory as a full participant in the Godhead. He is full of both grace and truth. And because Jesus was full on God, God is also full of grace towards us. It says in this passage that God, through Moses, gave us the first law. It was, you know, the Ten Commandments and the laws of how we should live. And then Jesus gave us grace and truth, a new covenant. And together we see a full picture of who we are and how God provided rescue for us. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. He became flesh. And the good news of Jesus does what the law couldn't do. The law showed us that we couldn't be good enough to get to God, so God came to us. And no one has ever seen God the Father, but through Jesus, God is made known. The Word made his dwelling with us. Jesus is the incarnate one. He was born of a human mother. He slept and he ate and he sweat and he hungered and he thirsted. He felt joy. He felt sorrow. He was tired. He felt pain and anger and love and compassion. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And today we celebrate Palm Sunday, when God with flesh on literally rode a donkey triumphantly through crowds that shouted, "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the Son of David." Acknowledging that Jesus was the Savior who fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And the people, they waved these palm branches as a sign of victory, that the King was coming and that we won. And they humbly laid down their coats, honoring Jesus. This happened as Jesus came and was born as a human. And he lived as a man, but much more than a man. Michael Spencer says, "Without the incarnation, Christianity isn't even a very good story. And most sadly, it means nothing. Be nice to one another is not a message that can give my life meaning. That's called moralism, where we just try to force ourselves to be good. But there's no hope ultimately in that because we can't. Be nice to each other is not a message that can give my life meaning, assure me of love beyond brokenness, and break open the doors of death with the key of hope. The incarnation is an essential part of the Jesus story. See, Jesus was able to do what we need. He was able to do what no one else could do because Jesus is God. And he was able to take on our punishment and take on our sin because he was fully God and fully man. And as infinite as our sin was, his power was bigger. This is a foundational doctrine because Jesus came to be like us so that he could take our place. And right from the very start, the early church understood this. Now, was Jesus always sure that he was God, the Messiah? Have you ever thought about that? Did he always know it? Scripture seems to suggest that he shrouded some of his divine power while on earth in order to bring himself into submission to his Father's will, that he might live as a human and experience life. We know that he walked everywhere when it would be much easier just to teleport himself somewhere. We know there were times that he was hungry, and even Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread and to use his power for his own means that was outside of the will of the Father. But he experienced human life and what it was like to struggle. And then he died on the cross in our place. And as he did, he struggled with the thought of what this would be like to be hung on a cross. And he, in the garden, sweat great drops of blood as he struggled with knowing what was going to happen. And we know during his adult ministry that he knew who he was and he told them. But we also know just one simple story about when he was a teenager. It says that Jesus went to the temple and he asked and answered questions from the teacher, and that people were amazed by his answers, even as a young man. And he had told his mother that he must be about his father's business, knowing that he had a message and a mission from God. We also know that during Jesus' ministry that he was very aware that he was God in the flesh. But most scholars don't believe that Jesus exercised his omniscience as a baby, right? It would be weird for him to know everything and to still allow his mother to change him and to feed him and to do everything for him. That seems wrong. Now, Jesus never ceased to be God, but he covered himself in human flesh and human boundaries until the time came to reveal himself to the world. And we remember that conversation that Mary had with Jesus at his first miracle, when Mary asks him to do the miracle of changing water into wine, and he says, "My time has not yet come," knowing that it wasn't time yet for him to reveal to everyone who he was. Jesus never ceased to be God, but he covered himself in human flesh and human boundaries until the time came to reveal himself to the world. And it seems, doubtful and disturbing that Jesus might have been born walking and talking, right? That'd be pretty weird. Freak me out. But have you ever thought about this? Did Jesus ever bend a nail in his father's carpentry workshop? Did he allow himself to learn and to struggle with things? It's not a sin to make a mistake. So it's possible that he allowed himself to learn to walk and talk just like we would, so that he could know what it was like to be human, because otherwise you're superhuman, you're something else. And he grew through practice and struggle as part of the human experience. Luke 2 gives us evidence for that when it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Now, we don't have a lot of scripture on the earliest parts of the life of Christ. So this is kind of just thinking through this stuff and a little bit of conjecture. And the inner workings of when Jesus became aware of his divinity are a mystery. But we do know that he faced temptation like we did and never yet sinned. J.I. Packer says this: "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Jesus gradually reveals more and more of himself as the disciples are ready to handle it. But there comes a time when Jesus is very clear that he is fully incarnate God in the flesh. And throughout the rest of the Gospel of John, Jesus gives sign after sign that he was God in the flesh, the Messiah. John records that Jesus said that he came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:9, he goes on and says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul, in his letter to the church of Philippi, he spells the incarnation out very clearly in Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in heaven, enthroned in glory and honor and power, but he put down those privileges and he humbled himself by taking the form of a lowly human, born just like us, yet without sin, in order to lay down his life for us. From the very beginning, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there with God. This is why we know all the way back in the beginning, in the creation account in Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our own image. He was always there, three in one. And Jesus has always existed. He took part in the creation of the universe. And that at the perfect time, he came down from heaven. He came down from where the place where God dwells. And he became human like you and I to live out the will of his Father. And now he is enthroned in heaven once more. Oswald Chambers says, Jesus Christ became incarnate for one purpose, to make a way back to God that man might stand before him as he was created to do, the friend and love of God himself. Sin brought distance between us and God, and Jesus came to bring us back to God because God wanted us back. Okay, so what do we do with this? Why does this matter to me in 2024? Well, for one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you haven't yet put your full trust in Jesus to save you from your sins yet, do it now. Do it today. Call on him. He did all of this for you, so that you might come back to God, so that he might give God the glory of having you won back to himself. But Paul also encouraged the church to have the mind of Christ. He just told us that in Philippians 2:5. He said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus showed us his mind by his life. The Savior who left all of his privileges and came to be among the people that needed him, to serve them and to point them towards the salvation of the cross and to call them back to God. This is the mind that Paul encourages us to have in us. See, today you can do incarnational ministry, where we step into desperate situations to live out the word of God for people to see, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, so that through our actions, some might come to know God better And some might come to be followers of Jesus. We today can live out the attributes of Christ and make visible the invisible Christ through our love and our mercy and our forgiveness and joy and grace and truth and justice. You can live out the mission of Jesus. And there are places and there are people that need you to step out into those places, away from your comfort zone, away from everything that you could grasp onto, and go into the place that might cost you something to bring people back to God. Athanasius says, Jesus became what we are that he might make us what he is. Jesus became what we are that he might make us what he is. Let us strive to be more like Jesus. And today, if you're a follower of Jesus, let this mind be in you. With every head bowed and eyes closed, as the band comes, it's an amazing and fantastic thing to imagine that God came to us and to struggle and to sacrifice. You look of every other God in history, the Greeks and the Nordic gods, they all had this idea of satisfy my wrath. And come and make it up to me or come and entertain me. But God himself got off the throne to come and make a way for us to get to him and to satisfy his own wrath. He took on the punishment that justice required. And he won the victory once and for all, showing off the greatest picture of love that could ever be expressed. Jesus in my place. If you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't yet become a follower of Jesus, you can do that today once and for all. You need to understand that you're a sinner. We all are. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all lied and stolen and cheated and thought wicked thoughts and said wicked things, and we have broke God's law. But Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we didn't deserve it, even though we couldn't earn it, Jesus came to make a way, to be a bridge, to bring us back to God. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. On this Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus riding in triumphantly on a donkey to the city of Jerusalem as people recognize that he was the Savior, the King of the world, what better day for you to finally put your faith and trust in him? What better day for you to fully recognize that he is the Savior of the world and to become a follower of Jesus and ask for forgiveness of your sin and to repent from your ways and to put your trust that he will save you and change you and make you new. You can call out to him with something right now. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a poem or a pledge of allegiance. It is a sincere call to God. The words don't matter. You can insert it your own way, but you can call out to him with something like this right now. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've fallen short. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. I put my faith in what you did on the cross to save me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If that's you today and you made that decision for the first time, or maybe the first time you really understood it, I'd love to ask you to write that down on your connection card, because I'd love to follow up with you about this most amazing decision that you could ever make, to become a follower of Jesus. But maybe you are, and you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. And if you were to be honest, you haven't really been attempting to bring the story of Jesus into any new places, or to live out who Jesus was in Clarksburg, West Virginia, in Bridgeport, in Fairmont, through all out this area. If you're honest, you haven't been doing that. You've just been doing maybe what you thought was expected to be a good person, but not going the extra mile of letting go of your privileges and taking the good news of the gospel somewhere that it wouldn't otherwise go. See, each of us has a sphere of influence, and you have people in your life that I'll never meet, and I have people in my life that you'll never meet. And God has put you in that mission field to make a difference and to connect with those people and then speak the gospel to them. It's not hard. You just tell them what God's done for you. Just tell them that you had sin in your life, and you had brokenness and pain and shame and guilt, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and things haven't been perfect, but you're not alone. If you're honest, you haven't been living that out. Why don't we take a moment right now? The altar's open. If you've got anything on your heart today, you want to come down here and pray, take a moment. You come now.